In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." I had a friend and brother of mine many years ago say to me that a Christian should never get angry about anything. And if they ever do get angry, they have sinned. And the passage I pointed out to him when he said that was Ephesians 4:26, which says, "Be angry and do not sin." Now, if that's not a clear statement that says that it is possible to be angry and not sin, I don't know how it could have been stated more clearly in the Word of God. It is possible to be angry and not sin. Some time ago, I preached a sermon here about anger and talked about when anger is sinful, and we'll get into a little bit of that this morning. But I want to talk to us for a bit about what the Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And let's just call this sermon, "When the Sun Goes Down." When the sun goes down. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is mapping out a required way of life in His kingdom. His teaching is antithetical, and what we mean by that is that He is setting His teaching against another teaching. Now, many will say strictly He's setting His teaching against the teachings of the law of Moses or the old law. And that's not necessarily true. Although Jesus' teaching certainly is different from the old law, there are many things that God expected of His people under the old covenant that He expects of His people under the new covenant. And those things are retaught and restated and emphasized in the New Testament, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's very interesting. As you get into this passage in verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and then He says, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. Now, we do understand that that's exactly the way the Old Testament puts it in the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. But Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." And literally translated, that would mean what we would say today, old timers. And some dispute the Greek here. Is it said that it was said to those of old, or does it mean by those of old? Have you ever heard that it has been said by the old timers, in other words? Is what Jesus kind of is saying here. But that's a very interesting way to refer to Scripture, because many other places Jesus refers to the Old Testament Scriptures, and He always does so in a very respectful way. The law and the prophets, or the Psalms. He always refers to God's Word in some respectful manner. And yet here in this place, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." Now, we know that the Old Testament states it like Jesus said here, "You shall not murder." But what Jesus seems to be striking at here is not necessarily what Moses said in his law, but the understanding that the Pharisaic leaders got from that. And from the other religious leaders got from that. Because what they had done is they had literally taken the heart out of the law. The law only controlled muscle and not mind, as far as they were concerned. In other words, as long as I didn't actually go out and physically kill someone, what's in my heart doesn't really matter. It's what I do that matters. That was the way the Pharisees thought. And so I could harbor within myself all this hatred, all this poison against my fellow man. As long as I don't murder him, then I'm okay. I can call him every name in the book. But as long as I don't murder him, I'm all right insofar as the law. Jesus would correct that. And not only does Jesus correct that misunderstanding of the old law in this passage, but He also brings forth His teachings, because the primary understanding of the Sermon on the Mount we find there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus was going around preaching the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. And so the primary thrust of Jesus' teaching is not just some sort of explanation of what the Old Testament law really meant, but it was actually kingdom teaching. Jesus is laying down laws and rules and teachings that apply under His kingdom age to us today, to Christians, to children of God. And that's very important to understand, because Jesus, again, Matthew 4:23, went about preaching things, or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He says there in Ephesians 4:23. Now, in relation to anger, I want us to think about when the sun goes down. And I want to suggest to you in the first place that when the sun goes down, there is, and we see in this passage, unwarranted wrath. Unwarranted wrath. Now, Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, the first part, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger in the judgment. Now, if you're following along in the English Standard Version, or perhaps another version, you may be confused here, because those versions, I don't believe, include that phrase, "without cause." They're not in those versions, because there are some Greek manuscripts that would leave that out. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it does include "without cause." And just like any other of these, the scholars differ and they argue back and forth about whether or not the words ought to be included or not. But whether those words are included or whether they're not included, there is still truth in the statement. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, and on the other hand, there's such a thing as unrighteous indignation. In other words, there are times when anger is all right. But then there are times when anger is not okay. And if I'm angry with my brother without cause, now I'm in real trouble. Jesus was angry with his brethren, wasn't he? Well, was he in danger of judgment when he was angry with his brethren? Absolutely not. Because he had a good cause to be angry with those Pharisees and with those Sadducees and with those scribes. They were twisting and distorting the Word of God. They were teaching error. They were misleading and deceiving the flock of Israel. And Jesus was angry about it. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, when Paul talks about anger, he said, "Be angry and do not sin." And then he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Don't let your anger lead to sinful activity. That's really what that word means. And so when the sun goes down, when it does go down, and this anger is there, there is this unwarranted wrath. You know, sin and sinful behavior should anger any child of God. Perhaps sin runs so rampant because we're not angry enough at it. Maybe we coddle it too much. Maybe we get too close to the line. Maybe we try to normalize it as much as we can so that we can do more things that we might not otherwise get to do. Maybe it's that sin does not anger us like it ought to anger us. The Bible says that Christians should walk just as Jesus walked, just like Him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, "And Jesus certainly walked this earth with anger towards sinful behavior and hypocrisy." Remember in John chapter 2, 13 to 15 is John's account when Jesus went into that temple and He actually made a whip out of cords. And He drove those money changers out of the temple and He overturned the table. Now that was an expression of Jesus' anger toward the way they were treating the house of God. Then who can miss that scathing rebuke that Jesus gave those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, where over and over and over in that passage He says, "Woe to you, you hypocrites!" You know, the Bible often speaks of God's anger and God's wrath, and so God certainly gets angry. In Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger," speaking to God, "for as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people." Why? Because of their sin and because of their transgression. "He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled." In fact, there are more than 120 references in the Bible to God's anger and wrath. But there is unwarranted wrath, and this is condemned. You know, the Greek word in Ephesians 4 and verse 23 for anger is the same word Jesus used here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. And so it is possible to have this anger without sinning, Ephesians 4:23. But then it is certainly possible to sin with this anger, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And if you're angry without cause, you're in danger of the judgment. You know, in that sermon that I preached on anger back in 2008, June, I pointed out times when anger is sinful. And I pointed out that the reason for our anger can make it sinful. Why am I angry? I pointed out that the rapidity of my anger can be sinful. In other words, am I too quick to become angry? In Ecclesiastes 7:9, the Bible says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Love is not easily provoked," is the literal translation there. Proverbs 14, verse 17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." Proverbs 16, 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Doesn't say he who never gets angry, but he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I also pointed out our reaction to our anger can be sinful. Proverbs 33, "For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing of the nose produces blood, so forcing of wrath produces strife." Anger has led to countless cases of the cruelest of sins. Husbands beating wives. Parents abusing their children. Brawls, fights, stabbings, marital unfaithfulness, name calling. And as Jesus teaches us in this passage, it even leads to murder. Someone once said, anger is only one letter short of danger. And uncontrolled anger is a hard master. And so when the sun goes down, we find that there is unwarranted wrath. Number two, not only do we find that there is unwarranted wrath, but we see that there are unloving words. Now this takes us again back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, this time the latter part of verse 22. Jesus says there, "And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now there are many who want to see in these verses different levels of punishment in hell. But this isn't the point of Jesus. He speaks here of judgment from the local court. And then he speaks here of judgment from the council, that is the Sanhedrin most likely. And then he speaks here of judgment in Gehenna fire. That's the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. That's where the children of Israel once sacrificed their children to the god of Molech until the king a king finally arose who put a stop to it. In Jesus' day, it was used as a garbage dump or a landfill. Bodies of killed criminals would sometimes be taken there and burned. And so you have the constant fire and the constant stench. It was an abhorrent place. And Jesus used it as a symbol of eternal punishment. You know, D.A. Carson addresses this point very eloquently in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, in relation to these bad names being a gradation, that is, that it's more sinful to call a man a fool than it is to say to a man, Raca. That word Raca means bonehead or empty head, some people have told me. Really, literally, it means I spit on you. And in the Greek, it sounds like the word hark. It's like that noise you make in your throat just before you're fixing to spit. That's what the word implies. And what can you think of that's more demeaning and more horrifying than someone spitting on you? Particularly spitting in your face, just as they spit on Jesus. That idea behind the word Raca. But Carson says, it is difficult to believe that Jesus is stooping to such casuistry. Would he resort to such hair-splitting distinctions between Raca and you fool? And could either of these words be meaningfully spit out without anger? Jesus is simply multiplying examples to drive the lesson home. That's the point there. You know, Jesus has not now become like the Pharisees, and now he's going to distinguish between what words are worse words to say than others. And if you call your brother this name, that's pretty bad. But if you call him this name, that's really bad. Or if you call him that name, that's really bad. No, Jesus means to say you don't call your brethren names. You don't say disparaging, insulting things to other people. That's Jesus' point here. He's a preacher who makes his point and then makes his hearers feel its weight. When children would call someone, you know, I remember this when I was a child growing up. I remember this idea of name calling. And I always thought about, you should never call anyone a fool. You know, when you get into that, well, I can call them just about any other thing in the book, but I can't call them a fool as long as I don't call somebody a fool. It was almost the unpardonable sin. You just don't call people fools, but I may call them something else. That's surely not what Jesus meant to teach here. Now, Jesus' teaching here is that you don't call your brethren names. You know, anger and hatred is behind those things, and you just don't do those sorts of things. And the punishment will be great for those who do. Jesus confronts his audience. He says, you think yourselves far removed, morally speaking, from murderers? Have you not hated? Have you never, just maybe for a brief moment, wished someone dead? Have you not frequently stooped to the use of contempt, even to character assassination? Regardless of what words you use to disparage your brother, to run him in the ground. You know, James said clearly in James chapter 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. All such vilifying anger lies at the root of murder. And one who practices these things, these unloving words, is not one bit less a sinner than the actual murderer. The only difference in punishment is that in this life, under civil government, the punishment is greater for the murderer than for the name caller and gossip and slanderer. You may get out here and you may run me in the ground to somebody else. And you're not going to have to worry about a policeman coming up and arresting you for it. I understand there are certain lawsuits and that you can sue for slander and defamation and things of that nature, but generally speaking, you can go out here in a conversation at the dinner table this afternoon and talk about what a horrible preacher Mike Pickford is. Or some other kind of character assassination. I can do the same to you. And I'm not worried about a policeman walking up and saying, sir, you're under arrest. But if I go out there and murder somebody, kill them. Now I better worry about the policeman. But the point is, in eternity, sin is sin. And both those things could send me to eternal destruction. And oh, how we need to take encouragement from the song we sometimes sing, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. But Jesus goes deeper than that here. He teaches us not to harbor anger in our hearts, which leads to the angry words and sometimes even to the act of murder. Romans chapter 1, 29 to 30, when Paul is talking about that condemned society, those people that God had turned his back on, and he lists in that long list of sins that they were guilty of, whisperers and backbiters, the way we sometimes talk about our brethren. These are dark times. I assure you the sun has gone down. When you stoop to thinking those evil thoughts about your brethren and then to act on those thoughts with gossip and slander. When the sun goes down, there is unwarranted wrath. When the sun goes down, there are unloving words. And then finally, when the sun goes down, there is unacceptable worship. Go back to our passage, Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 23 to 26, particularly verse 23 and 24. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, what is Jesus really teaching here? That I shouldn't go out and worship? I shouldn't go out and worship God this morning? You know, I believe the point of Jesus here is to emphasize, and he does it not only with this illustration, but also with a second illustration in verses 25 and 26, He's illustrating the same point in the same lesson, and that is the need for haste. What Jesus is really doing here is teaching the lesson of urgency when it comes to making things right with a brother who has a legitimate case against you. If you've done something wrong or said something wrong that has hurt your brother in any way, there is a great sense of urgency that Jesus is emphasizing here in getting that worked out right away. And going to that brother and going to that sister right away and speaking to them and working that out. He lays upon the Christian a responsibility that we dread as bad as any other. And that is actually going to a brother and saying, look, I was wrong about what I said to you the other day. That was wrong of me. Well, that was wrong of me the way I acted toward you. That was wrong of me the things I said about you. It's hard to muster up the courage to display that type of humility, isn't it? It's difficult to do. You'd rather just kind of let time erase it and just wait, just kind of let it disappear and let people forget about it. The problem is God doesn't forget. And the problem also is often people do not forget about those things. That's why this urgency is so important. Whatever steps need to be taken, whatever things need to be said to make it right, this wrong needs to be made right. Families are still at odds with each other. Family members at odds with each other because of a bitter word that was spoken many years ago. There are still brethren out there who give the cold shoulder to another brother because of some act that took place maybe even years ago. These things ought not to be so. Jesus said, you got something between you and your brother. Go to him. Work that thing out. And he gives these two examples to drive this point home of urgency. Worship is hindered. Imprisonment is possible. He says here in Matthew 5:25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You know the Jews hated the practice of Roman imprisonment. But literally, when you get thrown in these prisons, I know when you're in prison today, you may get a job. You may get the job of cleaning the bathrooms, and they pay you 10 cents an hour or something. Not so here. When you're thrown in prison here, you don't get to earn money. What does that mean? You'll never be able to pay your debt. What does that mean? You're never getting out of prison unless somebody decides to show mercy upon you. What's the lesson? The lesson here speaks to eternal punishment. You don't make those things right quickly and hastily. There are many detrimental things that can come from that. For one thing, the Lord may return before you get it made right and you lose your soul. Another thing, maybe you'll die before you get it made right. And then there's no chance. A third thing, and that is also definitely emphasized in this story, is that if you don't get it made right quickly, those feelings of hatred, they're just going to simmer. And they're just going to churn. And they're just going to build. Until finally, one day, they begin to manifest themselves in horrible ways. Maybe it's just the cold shoulder for a while, but then it becomes the slander, and then it becomes the gossip, and then maybe it even leads to face-to-face name-calling. Sometimes it even leads to murder, but across the board, all those things are sinful. And you need to make this thing right away in order to prevent all of that. And that's Jesus' point with these illustrations here. Many people see here an allegory. That is, Satan is the accuser, and he's accusing you on the last day. I don't know how far we need to push that, but one thing I do know is that that person who has this in his heart needs to make it right because it's sinful. And this hits home really on the theme of peace among brethren. And that's a theme that is emphasized toward the children of God so very strongly. Even Jesus, in the very beginning of his teachings, says, blessed are the peacemakers. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, he says there. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know what, my brother has wronged me, and there's some kind of something between me and my brother. Maybe I've wronged him. Either way, I need to go to him and talk to him about that. And very often when that happens, forgiveness is given and received. Friendship and brotherhood is restored. But sometimes you may go to someone and try to work something out, and they're not willing. They're not going to make the change, and they're not going to work it out. That's why Paul says, as much as depends on you. We still must try. We can't help what the other person is going to do, how they're going to react, respond. But we still have the responsibility to try to work things out and make things right. And to seek peace and pursue peace with all men. 1 Peter 3, verse 11, Peter said, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Jesus is speaking here about pursuing peace with your brother when he gives these two examples about the worship, the unacceptable worship, and being thrown in prison. Pursue peace with your brother and do it as soon as possible. Be reconciled and work those things out. And this is a great expression of love toward your brother, even toward your fellow man. None of us want the sun to go down on us. Because when the sun goes down, there is unwarranted wrath. When the sun goes down, there is unloving words. There are unloving words. And when the sun goes down, there is unacceptable worship. And all these things will cause us to lose our eternal soul and cause us to be terribly miserable here on earth as we harbor those ill feelings toward others. Let's pray.